Well, good morning. Great to see you this morning. I'll tell you this much. This is already starting out so much better than last service. You should have been here last service, I'm telling you. I've made choices and decisions that humbled myself, but last service, if I haven't been humbled enough, you know, when you walk out in front of a crowd and your fly is open, you know that I can't get any lower than that after all I've been through. And then during the service, I'm like talking and sharing, and then I'm like, my fly was open a couple more times. Just it came to my mind. Great to have you here this morning, and we welcome you today, and especially if you're new with us. This is a great place to be, a great place to land, a great place to grow in your relationship with Christ or discover that. It's so important. You know, I don't know how people manage life, because life happens, right? I don't know how people manage life without Christ at the center of it. If you've been through hurt, you've been through pain, you've been through struggles, you know that I don't know how people get through it. It's through Christ and through the body of Christ, because God never intends us to do life, this Christian life, alone. He intends for you to be involved with other people and do community together, because oftentimes the first person at when it's an emergency, the first person at the hospital is not your pastor. Not that he wouldn't love to be there, but practically it's just impossible. But it's those in your small group, those who you do life with, those are the people who know you best, and they're there to pray for you and encourage you. Well, today, I know you didn't choose to be here to listen to me because you didn't know. You think you're getting Pastor Joe, and so thank you for not walking out and still staying here. Sandy mentioned, we all have a story. I have a story to share with you today. Let you know up front, and I probably will cry more in the first service, but I'm a crier. And okay with crying? Okay. God has a way of just redeeming us. He has a way of reconciling us and bringing love and forgiveness. Even when the body of Christ doesn't, God is always there loving you. He never forsakes you. He sticks, the word says, closer than a brother. And in those trials and challenges that you face in life, it's Jesus. He's with you all along. He never leaves you. But it's usually us that, and it's always us, that walks away. We turn our back on God. We get hurt. We have expectations of leaders. We have expectations of the church. And as a result of that, when that leader, when that person or that church offends us, what do? We get hurt. We turn our back on God. We walk away. And that's a very, very ploy of the enemy that he wants you to do, is just get offended. If you've never read the book, The Bait of Satan, every person ought to read the book of Bait of Satan. Bait of Satan is excellent, because we put expectations on other people, and they don't even know the expectations, and then we get hurt because they don't fulfill them. But my goodness, if you don't know, and why are we putting those expectations on other people? Today, in the first service, obviously, you know, started off with just a difficulty even getting to the process of being here. It's been 4.5 years up until last service since I preached the last time. 3 services at Christmas Eve as I spoke, and 4.5 years has transpired, and a lot of water has gone under the bridge, and a lot of things have happened and transpired in my life. But just getting to this point, I'm telling you, everything that could go wrong leading up to today went wrong. I mean, I could just, my laptop, my MacBook, I'd got fixed, and all of a sudden I just went to use it to do work on the message. It no longer wouldn't even turn on. And then, of course, just so many other things, distractions, and I work another job, and I can't tell you what a blessing it was to be full-time at the church and not have to work outside and prepare a message as a part of your job. Well, that's not the case these days. I work another job, and just distractions. The enemy has a way of distracting us and keeping us off. And even to the point last night when I just was so frustrated with the busyness and things I had to do for work, I literally walked out of the house at 11:30 across the street in the parking lot of Citrus College. I was walking and praying. I was working on my message, and probably the best thing I could do, because it's just getting my focus on where it needed to be and trusting God. And then, of course, as I get in the message, Sandy, I thought she was just coming up to comfort me, and she comes up to tell me that my fly was open. And so that just broke the ice, broke the ice and just kind of set things at ease. And so you're getting the PG version today at this service. But I'm going to share from my heart, and I didn't even really get to the message last service. The interesting thing is when you preach more than one service, you know, you think, well, I got to say that because I said it last service, and it just doesn't go that way. So I'm just going to go as if I've never spoken at all. You're brand new, and just go where my heart leads. I want to pray for us if we could. And would you open your heart? I know we've already prayed different things, but it's helpful for me just to put our focus on God and allow him to speak to your heart and hear the things that you need to hear today. And out of my story, I pray that you'll find comfort and healing and reconciliation maybe in a number of things that God can do. So, Father, we love you today. Thank you for every person here this morning. Lord, it's not by accident or coincidence that they find themselves here today, whatever reason. Maybe it's a first time, or maybe they've just been attending recently. But God, we know that your Holy Spirit prepares us. Your Holy Spirit guides and directs us. And I pray that our hearts and minds would be open. Lord, the enemy is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer, a stealer of the brethren, God. And we just ask that you would keep our focus upon what you want to speak to our heart and the things that I share out of my own pain and the hurt that I've been through. God, I pray that you would bring healing to those who need it today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been attending this church for any length of time, and you've got acquainted or listened to Pastor Joe and Therese, you know that they are people who are authentic. How many of you know we need more authentic and real people in this world today? Nothing better than having a person speak every week that is real and vulnerable. I sit over here, usually we're in the second service, and I crack up laughing at times because Joe's just so real, and it's so relatable, and I know that you're here as a result of that and their lives and demonstrating just life happens. And you know, of course, of the loss and tragedy it went through about 6-plus years ago of losing both their kids. I mean, I can't imagine one, let alone two. And yet they continue to serve you. They continue to share and be vulnerable with what God is doing in their life. And it's frequently, Joe mentions, you know, of the forgiveness and how he had to forgive in order to move forward and to find that, you know, he could still manage his life. And some of you today that, I didn't even get into this in the first service, but some of you today, and this is really the heart of it, is that some of the challenges and difficulties you go through in life, and you find yourself on the side of life that just like you're a little bit bitter, you're angry, you're frustrated. And how many of you have a lot of whys in those circumstances in life that happen? No question, we have whys. But I'll tell you this, that I know that Joe and Teresa, they have not been able to move forward in forgiveness, not as a result of asking why, because sometimes we don't have the answers to why. But we do know this, when you bypass the why, and some people literally die in the why. They're so hung up on why did this happen and why did God allow this. And some people even think that God causes this to happen. I don't believe that. I believe that this world is a world that has been marred by sin. God sets us in motion, and he's given us a redeemer through his son Jesus Christ. He has given us the opportunity that after we have been involved with the fall of mankind with sin in our lives, we're born into the nature of sin. We live in a fallen world with fallen people. Things happen. And if God was not a loving God and a free will God, then he would control things. But God is a God who loves us, gives us free will and free choice to serve him, to deny him or reject him. But we have that freedom and that free choice. And so some of the challenges we face in life and through the circumstances, we get stuck there because we have to know why. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you're stuck in the why, move to the heart of forgiveness. Move to the heart of forgiveness, and I may or may not get to it, but let me share it up front. Jesus Christ, you talk about a person who forgave. You don't think he had the whys on the cross? Why, Father? Why me? Why did you allow? Isn't there any other way? Didn't he say that? Why, God? Isn't there some other way? Let this cup pass from me. But in that moment, not only did he share that, but he came to a quick conclusion. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? He moved on to forgiveness. that brings healing, that brings hope. I think of the Apostle Paul. He was the chiefest of sinners. He was an atheist. He was the at the forefront of stoning Stephen. He was right there. And in the midst of stoning Stephen, the Bible says his face radiated with a glow. And even in the midst of that, I'm sure you can think, but God, why are you allowing this happen? I'm sharing the word. I'm trusting you. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and you allow this to happen? But he didn't say that. He literally asked for forgiveness. He forgave them, and he fell asleep, went to be with the Lord. Find that God is a God that has demonstrated his love for us. You know, the Bible says that no greater love than this than a person lay down his life for a friend. No greater love. In this journey over the last 4.5 years, one of the things that I just came, and I don't know why it hit me the way it did, and I'll share it, and you'll think, well, duh, Pastor, I mean, don't you know that already? But there was just something different about what God spoke to me about 6 or 8 months after I had to leave my church and separated from my wife at the time. I had this prayer lady, and she would call me almost every day and pray with me. And one day she, you know, it just hit me. I said, you know, Bonnie, I said, I will never share communion and give communion the same way again. I said, because God loves us. She goes, well, duh, you know, God loves us. He gave us life, and we celebrate communion as a result of being symbolic of what Christ has done for us. And inwardly, we receive and accept it, you know, and we're reminded that often there was a price to be paid for your freedom spiritually. And so I was thinking one day, I said, you know, it just hit me. I said, Jesus didn't stop at the point of almost going to the cross. Think about this. He didn't stop at the point of almost going to the cross and say, you know what, disciples? I'm God in the flesh. I know you wouldn't expect me to do things that just because I'm God, but I want you, from the time I leave, I want you to go to even the point of death on the cross or however death comes about. That's the point I want you to demonstrate your love. But he didn't do that, did he? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, went all the way to the cross to demonstrate his love for you and I. No greater love than a person lay down his life for his friends. And it hit me that day as I just kind of an epiphany. I thought, that's how we deal with a cantankerous boss, is through love. That's how we deal in marriage, is through love. When you demonstrate love and you say, well, I couldn't turn my cheek and get slapped in the face again like, you know, Jesus did, and get my beard pulled and crown of thorns put on my head and beat with a cat of nine tails, without retaliating, you could if you loved like Jesus did. There used to be a saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it kind of became just I didn't even like saying it because it just becomes such just a saying, but it's, you think about it. How would Jesus handle a circumstance or a situation that you faced this past week at work? Through love. How would Jesus handle a situation with his spouse that, you know, maybe one of you flew off the handle and maybe it's said things that you shouldn't say and you want to retaliate? How are we to respond to that spouse? If we're truly following after Christ, we do it through love, right? That was not such an epiphany, but in the heart of it, that how far are we to go with love? To the point of even to the cross. And not, I don't believe God's going to ask us to do that, but literally, Christ demonstrated every aspect of how love should be demonstrated when he went to the cross. Amen? Went to the cross for you and I. It's no surprise, as I mentioned about Pastor Joe and Teresa, that they're people of transparency, authenticity, and I know many of you are here as a result of that as well, because they're real, and many of us come from backgrounds that we don't necessarily think that people are going to relate to us, and people haven't gone through what I've gone through or what you've gone through, and so we just think, you know, that pastor standing up there on his pedestal, and he's never experienced what I've experienced. But you know that they've experienced difficult times in their life, and they're transparent, they're vulnerable, and even on practical things. And so it's no surprise that God has brought me to this place, to his place as well. I started attending back in December. No question he brought me here. And as I share a little bit about my story, this is obviously a place where they do messy. You know some churches don't do messy? You know some churches don't do messy, and they kind of have the mindset, or you feel like you should be righteous and look the part and act the part when you walk through the doors. You ever feel like that? I remember when I was growing up in church, I grew up in a very Pentecostal church, and some of you may have relate to this, but hooping and hollering, running the aisles, and I remember Sister Heseltine, she would get her arms going like this, and I mean, it was just, I thought, I will never bring any of my friends to this church, no way. And yet it was a church that I grew up in, but it was a situation where I remember this one lady, and you know, there's like the staunch people that kind of really, they're the controllers of the church that have been there longer than the pastor. And even when the pastor leaves, they say, you know, we'll still be here when you're gone, pastor. And they're the kind of people, like I remember this one lady, and I, you know, knew people walked in the back door. And I mean, I'm surprised she didn't sprain her neck or break her neck whipped around. And looking at the people who walked in, like, do they look the part? What are you doing here? Like this is an exclusive club. But this is inclusive. We welcome everybody. This is a place of healing. This is a hospital. This is a place where broken people with hurts and pains and struggles and difficulties can find hope and find healing. And this is the place where God has brought me, just like he's brought you. And let me tell you this, that divorce, addiction, cancer, suicide, you name the problem or the circumstance, it is no respecter of persons. Cancer chooses who it is, no respecter. Divorce, it's no respecter of persons. I mean, as much as some one would want to try, the other one is not willing. It, tragedy, difficulties come our way, and it makes for a difficult life. Again, I can't imagine going through life without Christ at the center. How many of you know this too? And some of you have been through difficult situations, whether you've had the opportunity as a pastor, obviously, you know, I'm up front and have been up front and for 27, 28 years, up until about 4.5 years ago. And so I'm the kind of person, I'm authentic. I try to be vulnerable and real. I always felt like if people can't use what I'm telling about on Sunday, on Monday, what's the point? And there's a point in theology, and that's not to discredit that whatsoever. But I try to be real and try to be authentic. And one of the things that I know is true, and long before I went through what I went through, is there is healing in the revealing. Healing in the revealing. When you reveal the challenges, the difficulties, the struggles you have in your life with somebody else, all of a sudden it brings freedom. Have you ever experienced that before? It brings freedom. It brings liberty. It brings deliverance. But it's when you keep things in silence and you feel like nobody can relate to you, and I've got a compartment, I got to stay over here because certainly that person hasn't experienced what I've experienced. And I stand here before you this morning, and you know, there's Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the biggest things I've had to work on is the shame, the guilt. Guilt doesn't come from God. God loves you. He loves me in spite of our situation and circumstances, the choices and decisions we make. God loves us. And it's a lie of the enemy and a lie of other people to tell you any different that, you know, you're a little bit less than because of the choices and decisions or mistakes you made. And make no mistake about it, there are consequences to the choices that I've made, consequences of choices you've made. And sometimes those consequences never get us back to the place we were. But in Christ, we are constantly made new. Jesus says, I throw your sins from far as the east is to the west. I remember them no more when you seek God's forgiveness. I never dreamed that I would be the statistic of one of those pastors who made choices and decisions that affected me in such a way that it damaged my family, my church, myself. My wife at the time, choices and decisions I made, and some of it may shock you, and well, it may not shock you because there are pastors throughout the years who have confessed and shared things that they did, and just some people, it's just appalling. They can't deal with it. They can't relate with it because they put pastors here. And let me just say, you know, again, I'm just saying a lot of things here, but things come to mind. Don't ever, ever put your sights on Pastor Joe or Sandy or a pastor or leader and say, this is the person I need to follow after, because I'll tell you this, they're as human as you are. They make mistakes. And yes, there's a higher standard. There's accountability. And when they preach the word, there's that accountability that's a higher standard. As we preach, the Bible is very clear about that. And there's accountability in the fact of the responsibility and role you have of things you should and shouldn't do. For me, it wasn't until my 40s that I did drugs. If you do the math, you figure it out. You're saying, wait, Pastor, you said you were a pastor for 27, 28 years, whatever it was. And that means you were doing drugs while you were pastoring. My wife as well. Choices, decisions that were not wise beyond a shadow of a doubt. Since then, in the four and a half years, I've had times alone. How did I get to that place? How did I make that choice? How did I make that decision? How did we as a couple, and how did I allow us as the husbands of the house? Your Bible's very clear that we're the head of the house, and I should have stepped in, even though we were both doing it, I should have stepped in and said, this has got to stop. And at times we did, and it was the kind of thing that we knew it was not right, but somehow Satan has a way of bringing things into your life, temptations, and the things that we succumb to. Typically, I look back as a result of my lack of walk with God. You know, when you lack in your walk with God, and your spiritual walk, your physical, your mental, emotional, all those things are critical in keeping a healthy life and not succumbing to the attacks of the enemy. You know, the enemy will wait a lifetime to get you. You think about the things that you did as a teenager in college, early years of your life. You think about them because Satan will wait a lifetime to have a temptation, a vulnerability, later years in life, and it's a temptation. You say, I'm through with this. But be on guard. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The Bible says that he's seeking to and fro to whom he may devour. Satan is real. It's not just some iconic, you know, cartoon figure that we just think's just a funny talk. Satan is a fallen angel from heaven. Lucifer, he is loosed in this period of time to wreak havoc in our lives. But how many of you know that the Bible says that we are more than overcomers? We are conquerors through Christ Jesus. All you have to do is speak the truth, and the truth will overcome the enemy at any stage, any place in your life. He cannot come against you. I don't care if you're a grandma, 90 plus years old, some of the strongest prayer warriors and people I wouldn't want to mess with is a little grandma, 90 plus years old. Because they know the word, they know the truth, and they speak it with authority. If you recognize the air of who you belong to and what you're a part of, and you say, you know what? I don't feel like a warrior. I don't feel like a person who knows a whole lot, but I know whom I belong to. He says I'm a child of God, and as a result of that, I'm going to speak his word with authority. It's not my word, it's his word. It's his promises. And so know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It brings authority, it brings deliverance, it brings power. Some things we don't even have to pray about. I get counseling all the time. People come in, Pastor, will you help me pray about it? We don't need to pray about that. The Bible's already very clear. It always gives us an answer. And so more often than not, we need to act and be aggressive in the area of what we already know and tell Satan where he belongs. He has no authority against you and the power and the word of God in your life. God comforts us in our tribulation. And the heart of the message really today is that in our tribulation, in my tribulation, in the last 4.5 years, I would never wish upon somebody what I went through. And make no mistake about it, I'm not justifying, I'm not making light of the choices and decision I've made. I'm ashamed as a pastor. If I would have had an opportunity to apologize to my church, I would have done it in a heartbeat. Very first thing that came to my mind as I was being handcuffed and put in the back of a police car for the first time ever was the witness and testimony of the people in that community who didn't maybe know me, but they knew of the church. Knew, oh, just another pastor. Oh, just another hypocrite. But I apologize to you on behalf of other pastors. And make no mistake about it. It's something that I have to recognize that there's no shame. There's no condemnation in Christ. And the best thing I can do and the first thing today is the first day I've shared this publicly. Very few people know really the true whole story. But I'm telling you, that brings freedom. There's already been healing in my life already this morning. Thank you. Thank you for being kind. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being loving. And I get it. Some of you just can't get over it. I had family members. And again, 55 years old and married for almost 32 years. I'd never done anything in the family. I'm a pastor. I'd never got angry with anybody in my family. Never done anything like that. And as a result of my choices, my favorite aunt and uncle, my family members don't even speak to me to this day. And I would ask my dad, help me understand. And I know me in my heart, I would never do that. I mean, if I just would never turn my back. I mean, if you have a nephew who's a drug addict and invite him over to your house and he steals from you, I would say, you know what, man, I love you. Can't stay at my house anymore, but I love you. But I spent birthdays, Christmases alone. Never dreamed of ever being at that place. I went from 7 days a week nonstop. We were building a building, a 500-seat auditorium. Had raised over $1 million, a $2.5 million project. Went from a couple hundred people to 2 days prior to us separating, we had almost 1,100 people at Christmas. God was doing some incredible things. God was doing some amazing things. And yet in the midst of it, I was doing some things. My wife was doing some things that were not pleasing to God and not right. And eventually the fall will come. Eventually it's going to reveal itself. And as I went through this isolation and loneliness, and there was about 16 days, I spent 16 days at my house, never left the house. And you have to remember, as a pastor, I lose my job, I lose my church, I lose my small group, I lose my, I mean, just everything. I lost it all. And I'm not of whining about it, not looking for anything to minimize that, because there were choices I made. But the isolation, the loneliness. I didn't share this in the first service, and I don't share this for a shock value. But here, as a person, I'm, you know, pretty even keel. I mean, I'm not the kind of person who would be emotional or have panic attacks, but I literally, towards the end of my relationship, started having panic attacks. My hands would literally get numb. It was horrible. And certainly know that that's not of God. And I experienced that. And I remember one morning, I opened my eyes in the bed. I couldn't see my way out of bed. I had no purpose, no reason. And at one point, and this was really out of anger and hurt from family and people that I felt like should love me. And I certainly wouldn't love the way they were loving. And I remember one day I thought, you know what? I want to see them hurt like I hurt. And I don't think I would ever do it, but I thought, I'm going to do this. I had a gun. I had pills. I literally ran it over in my mind because I wanted them to feel the pain that I was feeling. Friends, let me tell you today that the last thing, and I kind of got wind that somebody says the best way to deal with a person who's doing drugs is isolate them. Keep them alone. I don't know but for me, that was the worst possible thing you could do. Worst possible thing. I needed love. I needed to know that I was still okay, that they still loved me. I mean, may not like the choices and decisions that I made, but I still needed to know that. And so I encourage you, show and demonstrate love. You have to put boundaries and parameters, certainly at times, but demonstrate love, because it's just what Christ would do himself. In the book of Job, I'll share with you a couple of references in Scripture, and I want to share with you a story, and we'll close. In the book of Job, many of you know the story of the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. How many of you know a little bit about the story of Job, what he suffered and went through? He was a choice servant of God. He was a person that walked righteous and upright with God. And God, as a result, blessed him tremendously. I mean, thousands of cattle and oxen and sheep that he had. He had, I mean, again, he had three kids that were not only kids, but they were beautiful and handsome. Seven boys and three girls. He was walking a life that was just one that was blessed by God tremendously. One day, Lucifer was roaming around, and God had talked to Lucifer, and Lucifer was kind of giving him the riot act, saying, you know what, if you wouldn't bless your people, these Christians, if you wouldn't bless them and you take away those things, they wouldn't serve you. They only serve you as a result of what you're doing in their life. And so God says, you know what, have you considered my servant Job? How would you like to know that God was saying that of you? Have you considered my servant Sandy? Why don't you go bring turmoil to her? Why don't you go mess with her life? All that I would hope to say is that God must really know me better than I know myself and Sandy, because he knows that we could withstand it, apparently. And so Lucifer, Satan, is leased upon Job, and he says, though, you can do anything you can to him, want to him, but don't touch his person, don't touch his physical body. Satan goes in, he destroys all of his herds, his cattle, his sheep, and produce, and vineyards, and gardens are gone, and he literally, also, his children are killed. And if that wasn't enough, his wife comes to him and says, why didn't you curse God and die? I mean, obviously you've done something. And these are the kind of friends you don't want, like Job had when he faced that difficult situation. These friends said, you know, there must be some hidden sin. There's something you're doing behind the scenes. You need to confess and get right with God, or just die. And yet Job didn't do that. Satan comes back to God, and Satan says, you know what? Yeah, you've allowed me to do this, but if I could do more to him, then he would curse you to your face. And so God opens the invitation and says, okay, do what you like with him. Job was faced with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Boils that were, you know, just so horrible that the cracked pottery, clay, scraped the boils because it hurt so bad, and trying to find relief. And in his pain and agony, he fell to the ground and tore his robe. And it's at that moment he says, and again, his friends were saying, you know, curse God and die. His wife saying things that they just were not an encouragement whatsoever. But Job, in that moment, he says, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gives and God takes away. How many of you know when your heart is right with God, you know the principles of God's word, you know that he's the source of all you have? When you face difficulties, when you face a loss of a job, when you face turmoil, you know that God is in control. I remember my wife at one point losing her job, and we were pastoring a smaller church at the time, and I was working a second job, and she was working, had a great job, was in sales. And from one day to the next, six-figure plus job dropped. She called me, she was crying hysterically. I thought she'd been in a wreck or something. What's going on? She goes, they closed the company. I got laid off. And I said, okay, not my problem, not our problem. This is God's problem. We're faithful to God. There's the principles of God. God said he would take care of us. And it's difficult in those moments, but when you trust God and he's the source of all you have and he gives and he takes away, he's the one who's going to provide. It may look differently. It may be a different approach. You may have to get a second job. You may have to sell the house, the cars, a few kids, but it will work out. God has a way. But isn't it freeing to know when you are right with God that no matter what comes your way, come hell or high water, come hardships, that God is going to make a way for you? He's going to make a way. He's the way maker. Song we sing, he's the way maker. And so, 4.5 years in literally a situation that, you know, again, I'd heard about pastors, I read about pastors, you see it on TV, you know, a choice, man, that will never be me. And here I find myself in that situation. I was angry, I was bitter, never angry at God, because choices I made, I knew better. Angry at people, angry with how I was treated, angry with just nothing. And again, the heart and the mindset of churches today is that you need to clean up and get right with God before you ever show up at church. I mean, I think, you know, who made you God? Who made you so righteous? You were a sinner just like others of us were at some point. You don't have to get cleaned up before you come in the house of God, but unfortunately, we find ourselves in churches. We become a little holier and mightier than now. We kind of look and say, well, I was, you know, we forget where God brought us from. We forget where he's brought us from. And gratefully for this church and the heart of it, what I've experienced is this is a place of openness. This is a place of healing, a place of reconciliation. This is a hospital for the hurting and the broken, which it should be. And I had the mindset too, and I would share with my congregation. I know Joe has shared it as well. You know, when you come to know Christ and you begin to walk with him, you don't stay where you're at. It doesn't give you the wherewithal to be able to say, you know what? God's grace, his grace abounds, and I'll sin even more, and his grace will abound even more. God never demonstrates that in the Bible. We're never called to do that. But as we're to take up our cross daily and follow after him and take the next step forward, and we make a fall one day and we make bad choices, I think the idea is that we always keep a fresh account with God every day. How many of you remember as a kid, if you grew up in church, I grew up in the time where Jesus was coming. Jesus is coming, you better be ready. And all to the point where it's like, I did not want to go to sleep at night without saying, dear God, if you come, please forgive me the things I did today, because I didn't want to be left. Anybody ever experienced that growing up? Most of you haven't, so that means you didn't raise in church, so good for you. Not good for you that weren't raised in church, but you don't know some of those bad habits and things that we do in church. But the idea, though, is true. The more we keep a fresh account with God, the more we are feeling right standing. But the more you hide, the more you isolate, the more you protect, the more you stay away from church, the greater the possibility of Satan doing some things and allowing some temptations to lead you down to a road you don't want to go. He always will take you farther than you want to go and deeper than you want to go. But with Jesus, when we come fresh and clean before him, we're saying, God, there's nothing hidden. He knows everything going on in your life. Everything. So why not be open and transparent, not only with him, but maybe get an accountability person that says, you know what? Here's a vulnerability area in my life. Here's what I struggle with. Would you help me be accountable to some of these things? And I want to be vulnerable with you. In this 4.5 years, and there was dark times and to the place I never thought I would be. I never thought I'd be for like almost 2 months living in my car. Never dreamed in a million years living in my car. And it was a combination of circumstances but that's where I was, showering at Planet Fitness, $10 a month. I could shower there every day. Never dreamed that in the situation I was in, that God could somehow bring something good out of it. I was listening to a message one morning and again by myself, and I was listening to a message, and the pastor says, you know, it's in your deepest, darkest hour that God can do his greatest work in you. In your deepest, darkest hour, the most difficult thing that you're going through in life is when God shows up and he wants to do even a greater work in you. Because you know what I discovered? I discovered at night when I was so miserable, I was beyond myself. I was angry, I was hurt, and I couldn't get any reprieve. I couldn't get any relief. But I knew at the end of the day, and this was the middle of the night, I had speakers all throughout the house. If you know me, I love music on all the time, and worship music, and all different types. But it was the middle of the night, I could not sleep. And I literally forced myself, because in those moments, some of the things you don't want to do is praise and worship God. Who feels like that? But when I couldn't get any reprieve or help from anything else, it caused me to press in more with God. I turned on worship music. I began praying. I began walking through the house. And I'm telling you, it was night and day difference. My countenance changed. I walked with a boldness. I had a different outlook on everything. But it's the enemy who tries to put us in the lies of thinking, well, you shouldn't go to church because, man, you're out partying last night. I would tell my church, I said, I know some of you have a hangover this morning, but thank God you're here. Out partying last night, I get it. Be here in church. But the mindset, you don't want to continue to do the same things, but it's just continually say, God, I need to change my friends. I need to change some of the things I'm doing. I need to get on a different track in my life. It's in those deepest, darkest hours that God began to work on me. And I'm telling you today, I would never wish upon anybody what I went through. But I can tell you today that I, assuming I pastor again one day, I will never be the same pastor I was before. I will pastor differently. I have a greater compassion. I have a greater love. I have a greater desire to connect with people. And I've always been a person that, I don't care if you're from the ghetto or from the top of the echelon of economics, I'm friend with everybody. Makes no difference to me. But to know the pain and suffering somebody has gone through and to relate to that, and I can relate to, you know, had a person to person, I can relate to you, I lived in my car as well, I can relate and gone through this situation or, you know, whatever the circumstance was or is, you're able to bring healing out of the wounds that you experience. Story I want to close with, and I, again, you maybe have to listen to the first service, and way different than this service. Let me just say share this briefly, I guess. You know, God has a way of orchestrating our steps, even in the midst of bad choices and decisions we make. I had been spoken a couple different times a prophetic word that God's not done with me yet. God's got greater things in store, and I'll just keep it simple rather than go into the details. And I, you know, this was out of the blue. And, you know, if you've ever had a word from God, a prophetic word, I'm telling you, it's a game changer. I heard a pastor say, and I never heard it like this. He said, everybody ought to seek a prophetic word from God. And what that means is that God speaks into your life through somebody else or maybe through circumstances and oftentimes through the Bible at that moment. It resonates with your spirit. It resonates with your heart. You know it could only be God. How many of you experienced that before? You talk about a game changer. It gives you hope. It gives you faith. It gives you the confidence to know that God is still not forsaken me. He's still there. And in that process, I kept hearing that God is not done with you. Your future is going to be greater than your past. I'm telling you, friends, I've not sought that. I'm not seeking that. I'm telling you, you know, I walk out with my zipper undone. So that tells you that, you know, I'm not looking for anything, but God has a way of just giving me that hope. And there was several circumstances like that, and it just kept me keep moving forward. And I had got out on the dating scene a little bit, and let me tell you, that's a crazy area out there after 34 years of not dating. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. That's a lot of work and meeting people, and they, you know, it doesn't take too long when you talk with somebody to know they're not really walking with God. Have you ever experienced that? It doesn't take long at all. I can tell if they're walking with God or not. And it just, you know, I at the front say, hey, I'm God is in my life. That's the center. It's the forefront. I don't know what it has in store, but I may be a pastor again. And I had a mutual friend of the person I'm with now who reached out to me. He was a pastor. And he said, hey, Todd, he says, this is back in October. He says, would you consider, and I'd stopped dating. I was going to church, just doing, you know, what I should be doing and not distracted. He says, hey, would you consider, we have this lady went to our church. She lost her husband about 5 years ago. And a great lady loves God. And I said, okay, can I get a picture? So, oh, yeah, yes, I'll meet with her, definitely. And then the mutual thing was done with a wife to this girl. And so she as well said, we opened. And so we started talking, we started texting. And I never dreamed that, you know, part of the future would be better. And the part of the future that how could I ever replace what I had? And I don't believe, you know, we ever replace those things. And I think that if the truth be told that, you know, through loss, Jen would say, you know what, I would give anything to not experience that loss. Would love to go back. And the same with me, the choices and decision. I know it was not God's plan and purpose for my life. But gratefully that at times when we make bad choices and decisions and we get off track, God has still love for us. He still works with us and said, okay, here's where you're at now. Let's get back on the road, and this is what I've got planned and purpose for you. As we continued to talk, and that was back in October, and discovered that, you know, God had been speaking to her heart about a year prior, because she said things to God like, you know, I if I'm going to date somebody, it has to be somebody completely different than my late husband. It has to be somebody that happens organically. I don't want to be on these dating scene. And mind you, this person had only been with her husband since a teenager, never dated anybody else, and in the 5 years of the loss of her husband in absence. And so here I come in the picture. If you know Jen and her late husband, I couldn't be any more different, polar opposites. I would love to have tats. I'd love to have a sleeve. And believe it or not, I tell her that. I said, no, she goes, oh my gosh, you don't need to do that. But in my mind, in my head, I want to do those things. And I thought, even for the weekend, it'd be really cool. But now it's like, I said, now it's too late because now I've met all the friends from high school and junior high that these are longtime friends with the late husband and they, you know, tatted up. I think it's really cool. But I said, then it would look like I'm just trying to be like them now. Now I can't do it. Not that I would ever do it, but I want to. But anyway, the process of God bringing us together, never would I would have dreamed that God really loves me so much. Bring a person like Jen in my life. I mean, down to the details. She used to tell me early on, she goes, Todd, God really loves me. I said, well, yeah, no, of course he does. And she goes, no, you don't understand. God really loves me. And I began to catch on. Now I tell her, I said, oh, no, you're wrong. God really loves me. It's too bad. But he really loves me. Just look at the two of us. I've got the better deal here. And down to the details, it's just amazing. And has it been a challenge and a process? Absolutely. Family and friends and kids. And I'm certainly not their dad. And vice versa, you know, the challenges that, you know, it's just, I've been in ministry my whole life. But God has a way of redeeming our lives. He has a way of bringing healing and reconciliation. Never in a million years would I believe that I would be in the situation I am now. Never in a million years. God has blessed me tremendously. He does nothing else. Nothing else. I don't deserve anything to begin with, but if he does nothing else, he's done so much in my life because I know he loves me and he cares about me. There's a story in the back in the Civil War years. It was a battle. 120-some thousand men were in this battle. And they had been, Ulysses Grant had been surprised by Johnson, who is another general in the other army. And they surprised him, and there was 24,000 roughly casualties. And back in that day, it was a hellish warfare, hand-to-hand combat and difficulties. With medical and the knowledge they had back then, they didn't have a helicopter fly in with medevac and pull them out of there. It was rough. And so you had thousands of men maimed and wounded and legs and arms that were cut off, amputated, the grenades and, or not the grenades, but the, whatever you had, the shotgun, or the cannonballs, yeah. It was just crazy. And one of the things that they discovered, and this was years later, in fact, 2001, a student in biology was kind of doing some research on it. His mom was a biologist, and what they discovered was that, and they had alluded to, knew this before, but they didn't know exactly how it worked. But as nightfall and rain began to come, there was puddles in the mud, and the puddles would sometimes, you know, the water would get over into the wounds of the soldier, and the water would begin to glow. And they couldn't figure it out, but it was in 2001 that they discovered this. This mom and her son, they discovered. They discovered that there were worms that would come up from the mud. They would regurgitate from what was inside of them, and it was so toxic that it created a combination of an antibiotic within that water where it glowed. And it was on the soldier's wound. And there was a statistic, you can look it up later, but there was a statistic that shown that those that were had this water on them, they survived, they lived, and versus those who didn't have it. And the correlation here is this, that the glow brought about healing from the wounds. There was a glow that brought about a healing. And when you think about it, as Christians, as believers, when we go through difficult times, when we go through hurt and pain, don't you think we ought to go through those hurts and pains and difficulties and losses different than non-believers? Absolutely. What makes the difference of us going through a difficulty and a tragedy and difficult circumstances is the resources and the wherewithal we have to connect with God, who's the source of everything. He sticks closer than a brother. He's a comforter. He brings healing. And so in your workplace, and Jen leads Grief Share as a result of the loss, she's sharing her glow with others as a result of the healing that God and comfort God brought her in the midst of a difficult time. And I pray today as I reveal the hurt and the pain and the choices that as a result of the choices I made and the difficulties I went through, that you might see a glow, that there would be something different, even though what I went through. Say, Pastor, what is it? How did you go through that? But there's healing. There's healing when you reveal the pain that you went through. There's healing. I pray today that whatever you're going through today or whatever you've gone through, that God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes a pain. He never wastes a difficult circumstance. He never wastes it. You may squander it. You may not use it. But God's saying, just like Job, over 4,000 years later, we're still reading his story. We're still recounting how God ministered to other, how Job ministered to other people. Can you imagine? He lived like 142 years after the situation he went through. I'm sure he had grandkids, great-grandkids who had gone through loss. He had gone through loss. Who better to minister than him himself because he had gone through loss? I want to invite you to stand with me today, and we're going to wrap up. The band's going to lead us in a course. In this course, I'd ask them to lead, and it's a great course. I don't know about you, but in all my life, God has always been faithful. Can you agree to that? He's always been faithful. He's always been consistent. He's always been loving. He's never left me nor forsaken me. I've turned, gone different directions I shouldn't, but never him. He's always right there. Would you sing this with me, and we'll wrap up and give an opportunity to respond at the end.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God all my life. Close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God all my life. All my life you have been faithful. So good.
Lord, your word says, while we were yet sinners, you sought us out. You searched us out. You demonstrated your love going all the way to the cross for a person like me. For persons like those who are here this morning, we thank you for that. We thank you. Never like to leave a service without giving an opportunity for those who receive Christ. You know, it's a simple and easy decision, but that's just the beginning of a relationship with Christ and a journey to see your life change. But if you're here this morning, you've never made a commitment, or maybe you want to make a recommitment. Say, I'm not quite sure where I stand. Would you just lift up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you, but we want to pray for you today. Anybody be you this morning? Amen. 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 Would you all pray this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your incredible love for me. I want to open the door of my life and receive you as my Lord and Savior. I thank you today for this free gift. I'm asking you today, from this day forward, to take the lead in my life. And would you help me become the kind of person you want me to be? In Jesus' name, amen. Can we welcome those who made that decision today? So important to tell somebody about it. Stop by the information desk. See one of our pastors up front. Give you some tools and maybe a Bible that will help you in your journey. I want to invite you, if you need prayer this morning, I'd love to pray for you. I don't know what your journey is today, what your hurts and pains are. Band's going to continue to lead. God bless you if you need to go. Love you today. See you.